Welcome to the Salem Alliance Church Podcast. To learn more about Salem Alliance, including life groups, gathering times, and other resources, visit us online at salemalliance.org. Today's talk is given by Rob Basham.
Good morning, church. You can have a seat. Welcome to those of you joining us on live stream. We're glad that you are with us. Also, special welcome to our friends from Deaf Ecclesia. Thanks for joining us this week as well as next week. We're glad you're in the room as well. Yeah, good to see you there. Hey, if you are new to this place, just want to remind you that at this service, we provide interpretation into multiple languages. There's an app here that you can download. It'll transliterate everything interpret everything I'm saying, as well as if you have earbuds, you can put them in and hear this message in almost 60 languages, which is pretty cool. So just want to make you aware of that. If somebody in your party, maybe English isn't your first language, we're glad that you're here. If you want to continue to pray for our middle schoolers, they had their all-night party on Friday night. Special prayers, especially for our middle school pastors and volunteers who stayed up all night with them as they traveled around the valley to different places and had a good time. I've seen some pictures. Really excited about that. If you have middle schoolers that aren't connected with that ministry here, I just encourage you to find out more about it and check it out. It's good to be back up here for the last couple of weeks. I've been in some other places, got to spend time with many of you men at our men's retreat 2 weeks ago. And last weekend, I had the opportunity to travel down to San Jose to speak at a Deeper Life Holy Spirit conference for one of our larger Alliance churches. And it was an incredible opportunity to be in a church that was incredibly just multicultural. It's a unique church. They have multiple services in different languages, and yet they come together often. So they kind of have a Cantonese congregation, they have a Mandarin congregation, an Arabic congregation, a Vietnamese congregation, a Spanish congregation, an English congregation, and yet they also come together often, and their staff are one staff. And to get to be there, God was doing some great things, and I wasn't scheduled the second night to speak on the topic of healing, and yet in worship, a couple of the songs were mentioning it. I had gotten an email or two from people in this congregation of healing that they had experienced that week that just happened to come in that day. And I just felt this like presence of God. There was faith in the room. The night before, we had done a lot of repentance, talked through a lot of people repenting of bitterness. And I just felt, let's give an opportunity for healing. And so I invited people in this room to stand and just, if you want healing, stand. We'd love to pray over you. And something began to happen. And later in the service, the lead pastor of this congregation got up and said, hey, if you experienced healing tonight, would you put your hand up? And about a dozen hands went up. And we began to hear testimonies of what God was doing among people. But there was this one older lady that came up to me afterwards, and she said, Pastor, I'm 80, I'm caring for my husband, and I can't move this shoulder. Like, I wasn't able to move this shoulder. For the last 6 months, it's been hard to do dishes. I'm doing them one-handed. I'm trying to cook. I'm trying to clean. I'm trying to do things. And I don't know what happened tonight, but as you were praying and then I came up for prayer after, I can move my shoulder. And I said, that's amazing. Give me five. And she kind of looked at me like, that's so weird. And then it clicked like, oh, okay. And she put her hand up and she gave me five. And I watched her as she walked around the congregation, just giving high fives to different people. All that to say, we here at Salem Alliance believe that God still heals, and we want to make room for that today. In a couple of weeks, we'll be having a service where I'm actually like to bring the Word of God and just explain what it means that Christ is our healer from a theological perspective and invite you to come forward to be anointed with oil. But today, we want to make room in our service for you to simply stand if you would like prayers for healing. Whether it be relational healing, emotional healing, or physical healing, we believe in Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. And so this morning, if you are in a place and you're sensing there's an area where you would like to have healing for, something little, something big, relational, emotional, or physical, I invite you to stand. I'd love to just intercede. We'd love to intercede for you this morning. So go ahead and stand. Those of you that will remain seated, if you want to just extend a hand and join me as we just call on the Lord. Holy Spirit, come. See your courageous sons and daughters. We declare first that you are Jehovah Rapha, you heal. We declare that you are a good father who knows how to give good gifts. We ask that your spirit would fall and that you would bring healing, not because of anything we've done or any deserving posture, but simply because you are good and you love us. And Lord, we bring before you any sins that we need to confess. We get that out of the way. We confess to you our need for you, our desire to do what brings you worship in our lives. But would you bring healing? To those that are standing because of relational struggles that they're walking in, I just pray that you would heal, that you would bring healing to marriages, that children would have new levels of compassion and talking with their parents, Lord, for the divisions and cracks in family relationships. I pray that you would bring restoration and healing. I pray that humility would flow, that we would see where we had a part in the deterioration of relationships, and that you would bring just a healing balm to those today, in Jesus' name. For those in the room that are struggling emotionally, Lord, we just break depression today in Jesus' name. We send anxiety to the feet of Jesus. Lord, for those that are struggling with panic, Lord, I just pray that your peace would fall upon them, that panic attacks would cease in Jesus' name. For those that are struggling to find rest and sleep at night, we just bless you today. I pray that insomnia will not be what you know anymore, that you will wake up and joy will meet you, refreshment will meet you every morning this week. Those that are struggling physically, Lord, I just pray for those that are struggling with incredible tension in their necks and their shoulders, Lord, that are causing headaches, and I just pray that that would loosen, that that would dissipate. I pray against migraines in Jesus' name. For those that are struggling with just mouth pain, with tooth pain that's making it difficult to even eat, Lord, I just pray that you would calm those nerves, that you would bring healing to teeth in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray for those that are struggling that have a tendon issue or whatever. Lord, I just pray that you would just bring healing to knees and shoulders, to ankles, to feet, that you would restore many in this room today. We declare that you are the great physician, the one who heals. You paid for our sickness on the cross along with our sin and our shame, and we give you worship for that today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for engaging in that. It takes faith to stand, and I'm humbled every time so many people stand. To those of you that don't experience healing this week, I bless you. Holy Spirit is the one who comforts. He is one of compassion, and I pray that he gives you the perseverance to continue on as you do life. Today, the question that I want to tackle as we look at some texts in the book of Mark is the question of what is greatness? What is greatness? Think about that for a second. How do you define what makes a person, what makes a company, what makes something great? Tony here seems to think that the addition of 15 grams of sugar to plain old cornflakes, giving them that frosted appearance, somehow makes them great. We know that the equation for greatness is a lot bigger than that, but how do we determine it? Is it intellect? Is it wealth? Is it physical prowess? Here are some great figures from our history. Thomas Edison has over 1,100 patents. Many of his inventions, we would say, have transformed the way we do our lives. Greatness. Mozart, in his short time on earth, composed over 800 pieces of music, mastered multiple instruments. Greatness. Warren Buffett, just his understanding of the economy and his intuition of when to buy and sell, has him sitting at over $15 billion net worth. Greatness. Do we determine greatness by winning? Alicia, she's got 17 Grammys. I think she's pretty great. What about Alexander the Great? By age 33, he had conquered much of the known world, winning battle after battle. And then there's MJ, the GOAT. 6-0 record in the finals. Those of you that are younger that want to come up and talk to me about LeBron later, save your breath. We're glad you're here, but you're wrong. Amen. Greatness. What is your definition of greatness? In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus begins to bring fresh understanding and just almost reframes the topic of what greatness is. He's redefining kind of the frameworks. And today I want us to walk through chapters 9 to 11 in Mark. We're going to look at four short narratives in Mark and see how Jesus is redefining greatness. He's almost like a teaching classroom. We have all these classroom moments, and then we'll end with a moment that is more like a lab experience. But we'll be in Mark chapter 9 today. We're in our series, The Kingdom Among Us. We're talking about this kingdom of God. We're told that it is near. It's not just about some future thing when the new heavens and the new earth come and we get to exist in that. No, the kingdom of heaven is here and now. We are part of it. It is breaking in. Heaven is touching earth in different spaces, and we're part of bringing it forth. Jesus inaugurated it when he was here on earth. And you could say there was many different places you could say, there's the launch party of the kingdom of God. Maybe it's when he calmed the wind and the waves and ended the storm. Maybe it's when he was feeding the thousand the first time or the second time, feeding the thousands, or in moments when he was healing and bringing deliverance to people. But most would say that the kingdom of God is inaugurated with the triumphal entry of Jesus coming into Jerusalem during the week of the Passover. We'll get to that story, but it's important that we frame it up and look at some of the things that happened beforehand to understand the gravitas of what Jesus is doing when he finally enters Jerusalem that last time. We need to see what is the setting is behind that. You see, there's anticipation mixed with confusion. This rabbi Jesus has been saying some really strange things. He's moving in power, and the miracles are there. And yet at the same time, he keeps talking about suffering and what he's about to face himself. And it's led to this confusion among the disciples. There's this nervousness as they're headed to potential conflict when they go to Jerusalem. There's danger. Some would say it's the beginning of Jesus' death march. And they continue to have this teaching that Anya looked at last week with us, just ringing in their ears. If anyone wants to be my disciple, they must take up their cross and follow me. What is that all about? And so we pick it up in Mark chapter 9. I'll put this on the screen. You can turn there if you want. Verse 33, and it reads, after they, the disciples, arrived in Capernaum and settled in a house, Jesus asked his disciples, what were you discussing out on the road? But they didn't answer because they had been arguing about which of them was greatest. He sat down, he called the 12 over to him, and he said, whoever wants to be first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else. I love these moments in Scripture. We see the disciples are just like us. They are messed up human beings. I mean, they're caught in an embarrassing moment. Here they are actually arguing as they travel about which one of them is the best. Comparison is happening. They are just like in it. And here, Jesus, who is their friend, but also their leader, their rabbi, decides to use it as a teaching moment. And he comes after him. He says, guys, you're missing it. Whoever wants to be first actually has to take last place. They have to be a servant of others. And here lies our first understanding of the reframing of what greatness is. Greatness, true greatness, puts others first. True greatness, greatness in the kingdom, is always lifting up others. Jesus wasn't looking to accomplish or get ahead in any way. He didn't have that achiever thing overdone in him like I do. No, he's exemplifying humility over and over. This is an important one for our culture today. We see so many people that feel like the only way that they can feel good about themselves is comparing and tearing others down. We see people in whatever it is that they do, they're looking to just get ahead at any cost, including dehumanizing others and tearing others down, talking badly about them. Whatever it takes to obtain power, position, and influence. But the bottom line, that's about as far as you can get to the greatness that we see in the kingdom of God. Because kingdom greatness lifts others up. It puts others first. And the narrative continues to unfold. And we turn the page to Mark chapter 10. And here we have another story. And we have these parents that want their children to be blessed by Jesus. But the disciples kind of prevent them from coming and bothering him. And Jesus is frustrated at that. So Jesus comes and tells his disciples, let them come. We pick it up in chapter 10, verse 14. When Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with his disciples. He said to them, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." The kingdom, true greatness in the kingdom is childlike. And we say this all the time, have faith like a child, but what does that really mean? Well, I think it means that we're called to be humble, trusting, and imaginative. You see, kids, life's trials and disappointments haven't gotten to them yet. Cynicism hasn't settled in. The inability to trust quickly has not come. Selfish ambition is not yet a motivating factor. Greatness has childlike innocence that exudes compassion and empathy and love, and it just flows so easily out of children. You ever watch kindergartners play on the playground? It's like they so easily can become friends with one another. They haven't been betrayed by someone. They don't even know what that is, and so they so easily are able to trust. They so easily are able to stand in their identity and receive love from others. In the care and the compassion, when one kindergartner gets hurt on the playground, everything stops and everyone comes around and there's just this like innocent care and compassion and empathy and love. They want to fix it so badly. And it's true. It's real. There's none of this, "That kid's always doing this. He's such a crybaby. Oh, that kid's just doing it for attention." That comes a couple of years later. And there's security. And they're okay with being imaginative, okay with the aspects of the unknown. It gets beat out of us. But the kingdom of heaven says it can return. And kingdom greatness is childlike. The classroom opportunities continue for the disciples, and the narratives continue on. Immediately after this, Jesus is trying to explain to his disciples as simply as possible, not in parables, not in any confusing way, that when they get to Jerusalem, he's going to suffer. He's going to be handed over. He's going to suffer and die. And yet, once again, they miss it. We know they miss it because we see a strange request that comes in from two of Jesus's inner crew, two of his closest disciples, James and John. Ignore that just conversation that just happened as though it almost didn't happen. And they actually come to him with a bold request and they say, "Jesus, when you get on your glorious throne, can we be seated in places of power on your right and on your left?" Jesus, so compassionate in the moment, doesn't just like go off on them immediately. Like, "Do you not care for me? Did you not hear what I just said?" No, he simply comes to them and he says, "You have no idea what you're asking for." And he reiterates the cup of bitter suffering that he is about to drink of. And he basically tells them, "And if you continue to follow me, you will drink of it as well." He moves them from full jockeying for positional power in this kingdom that they are expecting to look one way. And he creates a teaching moment. The interesting thing is that the other disciples probably don't even hear that part. They are indignant, Scripture tells us, that these two had the audacity to make this request to Jesus. And Jesus again hits pause and gives them a classroom moment that we read about in chapter 10, verse 42. So Jesus called them together and he said, "You know that the rulers of this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be a slave to everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many." Again, the framework of power, the framework of greatness is being redefined. And here Jesus is saying, true greatness is humble service that expects nothing in return. It's having less so that others can have something. It's serving others. It's self-sacrificial. It's putting the needs of others first. When I was living in Boston years ago, I was playing a lot of tennis, and we were playing doubles a couple mornings a week. And there was a guy, we had been playing for almost 2 or 3 months, and I remember I was at the net, and I hit this shot, and it kind of hit him in the side. And he was like, whoa, take it easy, Basher, man. Yeah, I only got one kidney left. And I remember saying, what? What are you talking about? He said, yeah, I didn't ever tell you that. I donated my other kidney to my cousin who was in need a couple years ago. I said, no, you never told me that. My respect for him just went up so much when he began to share the story of why. What a gift of self-sacrificial love. It's greatness. It's greatness. And there's many of you in this room that are operating on levels of greatness. Your volunteerism, the way that you just give away what you've been blessed with. Greatness is in those in this room that are volunteering in our local schools. Maybe you're a reading mentor or you're part of an after-school program and you're just there. You're blessing others, expecting nothing in return. Greatness is those in this room that are cutting firewood with our Roars ministry or serving at Feed Salem and giving up your Saturdays to deliver furniture with Furniture Bank. Giving away your time, expecting nothing in return. Greatness is in those first responders in this room, for the firemen and the police and many of you, even volunteers, chaplains that are giving away your time to bless our community, expecting nothing in return. True kingdom greatness does this. It's humble service to others. Jesus is reframing it all. It's childlike. It's humble service. But the journey to Jerusalem is continuing. And the disciples seemingly continue to not quite get it. You see, their worldview is so strongly formed that this Jesus they're following will be the great military leader that will release them from the Roman occupation that they find themselves in. They are looking at all the prophetic words in the Old Testament through this lens, and that is the leader that they think they are following. And Jesus keeps talking about greatness being humility, service to others. Jesus keeps talking about this suffering that he is about to come into. And they are so confused because they've seen miracle and power and miracle and power. Jesus, we saw you transfigured on the mountain. We saw you heal blind Bartimaeus. We saw you raise Lazarus from the dead and calm the storms. You have this transcendent power. And yet, here you are talking about suffering, about service, about humility. Jesus, you have all the power at your hands. Lead us to freedom from Rome. They're missing it. And then all of a sudden, everything changes. And it's not little teachings in the moment. It's not a classroom teaching, but we move kind of to the lab. Because Jesus is about to enter Jerusalem on Passover week. The city population has swelled. There's anticipation in the air. The Romans know it. The religious leaders know it. The followers of Jesus know it. We know that the religious leaders have sent their spies to hear what Jesus is doing and what he might carry out when he comes, as have the Romans. Would Jesus continue to push the boundaries? Would the confrontation take place? Is this Jesus the one that the ancient prophets had foretold? The stories have spread. He's taught with authority. He's taught with power. He's performed miracles. Is he the one? As Jesus and his crew prepare to enter Jerusalem, he sends two of his disciples to a nearby village and says, "You will find a donkey there. Take it. Bring it back to me. Hijack it." It's kind of weird. Feels like theft, but it's Jesus. They do. They find it there. They bring it back to Jesus. And we pick up the story in Mark 11, verse 7. It says, then they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their garments over it, and he sat on it. Many in the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him. Others spread leafy branches they had cut in the fields. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, praise God. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessing on the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Praise God in the highest heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Our story purposely is juxtaposing the power of the Roman kingdom and their king Caesar versus the kingdom of God and its king Jesus. Mark has been setting us up from this since the first sentences of his book. He's wanting us to see the differences between these two. There's so much symbolism and language happening here. Mark is using the language of the empire that is oppressing them. Caesar was called Lord. Caesar was called the Son of God and King. Caesar was called the one who will save us and protect us. The use of the palm branches indicate just this crying out, the words Hosanna, save us, Jesus, rescue us. The palm branches signify a victory that is on its way. And there's a confrontation that's about to happen, a collision with an earthly empire and a heavenly empire. Many commentators talk about this triumphal entry as being a form of street theater. To understand it fully, you have to understand the context that is happening. You see, every time at this time of year, when the city would swell and all these pilgrimage people, they would all come to Jerusalem, the population would be four times bigger than it normally would. And the Roman leaders know if there was ever going to be a revolt, it would be then. When everyone was together, when the zeal was at its highest, that is when the revolt would happen. And so a parade would happen at the beginning of that week every year in Jerusalem. And the Roman governor at the time, his name is Pontius Pilate, would leave his palace on the Mediterranean at Caesarea by the sea. And he would get on his war horse. And he would be followed by all of his leaders and generals. And they would be on their war horses. And they would start the march to Jerusalem. And they would march through the city, entering from the west, to intimidate, to bully, to show their power and their strength to all the pilgrims that had come. It was a parade to say, don't try anything. We have the power. We have the greatness. Don't you dare think about creating an uprising. You see, Pilate's entry was triumphal. And it looked very different than Jesus. See, Jesus rides humbly in on a colt. His feet were likely touching the ground. His disciples are confused. Where's your war horse, Jesus? You know he has a bunch of zealots in his inner circle, trained fighters waiting for the moment. And here their leader is modeling humility and meekness. How confusing, how embarrassing. To the anticipating disciples and the followers, confusion was there. And yet, the people still worship. But they're crying out, show your strength. Show your power. Come and save us. Look, I believe that the story that Mark gives here is there, and it beautifully fulfills the prophetic words of the prophet Isaiah, hundreds of years earlier, saying that the king would ride in on a colt. But I believe that Mark puts it here and frames it in such a way because there's an invitation there that still stands for us today. He is juxtaposing earthly power and earthly greatness with kingdom power and kingdom greatness. And he's saying to us, which parade will you be part of? Which story do you belong to? Which king do you give your allegiance to? Which of these two different entrances is actually the parody? You see, our desire for power and authority is real. We want the position. We want to be called great. There's nothing new in that. It's innate within us. And here Jesus is teaching and demonstrating what kingdom greatness actually looks like. And it is so different than what our culture throws at us. Greatness is humility, the path of service. It's giving up our rights for the sake of others. It's welcoming the unseen. It's childlike. It expects nothing in return. And Jesus, our King, was great. He was great. It's why Paul, in his prose in Philippians 2, says we must have the same attitude as Jesus Christ. Though he was God, he did not think equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave, and he was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God, and he died a criminal's death on the cross. And let me remind you, the kingdom power he had while he was on the cross to call thousands of angels to make things right. But he didn't. And Paul goes on and says, therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Church family, Palm Sunday is our yearly reminder to look at the cultural pressures to win, accumulate wealth, power, fame, notoriety, and instead remember that the path to greatness is humility and meekness. Church family, Palm Sunday is our yearly reminder to set down our own selfish ambitions and to start lifting others up. Church family, Palm Sunday is our yearly reminder to find healing from the cynicism that has crept in, from the distrust that is so pervading in our life, and to find that healing so that the childlike empathy and ability to trust and childlike faith is restored to us. Church family, Palm Sunday is our yearly reminder to move from thinking, what's in it from me, to self-sacrificial, selfless thinking, service that expects nothing in return. The invitation today is to be great. With the help of the Holy Spirit, to walk in greatness the way that our Savior walked in greatness. Where was his greatness truly defined? It's what we celebrate this week. His death and his resurrection on the cross. For there's no greater love than that. Would you stand and join me in praying the Lord's Prayer, praying towards this end as we close today? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Alliance podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. Salem Alliance is a community of believers located in downtown Salem, Oregon, and we are passionate about our city being a city at peace with God. To experience other messages and discover more about who we are, please visit salemalliance.org or download the Salem Alliance app. And again, thanks for listening.